Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's Labor Day weekend. Officially, I guess, unofficially, the end of summer. But it's good to be with the people of God, worshiping Him, and loving each other. It's good to see everyone. I'm going to be in a couple places this morning. I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And then I'll read one verse from Psalms, Psalm 56:3. And the title of the message today is Set Free from Fear. There it is. Set free from fear. The scripture says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." And Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Fear is a universal human emotion that can protect us or paralyze us. Fear, like every other emotion, can be a good thing. It can get us out of a harmful situation. You know, we don't often think of things like fear or pain as good things, but they are. Pain is good because it keeps you from keeping your hand on a hot stove, right? And fear is good in that it's a warning signal internally in us that gets us out of situations where there might be harm done. God did not intend, however, for His children to live with constant fear. He did not intend for us to live with constant fear. And He provided us with His precious Word, His promises from His Word, and His ever-present Spirit to show us how to deal with fear and how to live free from constant fear. God never intended for us to live in fear. Fear, more than doubt, really, is the opposite of faith. I want to read to you an article from one of my favorite theologians, Irma Bombeck. Now, Irma was a columnist who wrote newspaper columns from the 60s to the mid-90s when she died. And basically, they were kind of, parodies on suburban life. And she wrote one entitled, "In the War on Crime, the Criminals Are Certainly Winning." This is what she said. "Like most women, I've become paranoid about crime. I lock my house every time I go to the garbage can. I set the burglar alarm when I go for mail. I lock my car when I get gas. To date, I've been locked out of my house 14 times, have been charged for 5 false alarms, have required the services of a locksmith on 8 occasions. That proves something. The world is safe from me." If there's one thing that ticks me off about the whole modern scene, it's the way other people whom I don't know have a profound effect on my life. To begin with, I carry around more keys than a school janitor. I have a key for my luggage, a key for the gas tank, a key for the safety deposit box, and a key to the box that holds my extra keys. The keys have 2 things in common. They look alike, and they never open what I want to get into. Secondly, I've been forced by people roaming the streets to get a dog that barks whenever he hears a noise. Unfortunately, the dog never barks at strange people, only at family members. Thanks to the evil that's lurking around every corner, I've had to install deadbolt locks on all the doors. Deadbolts were originally intended to measure the limits of human stress. At one point, when I could not find a key, I found myself on my hands and knees signing for a flower delivery through the dog door. Robberies have also turned me into a crazy person every time I leave the house. The house must look as if it's occupied by five or six people. There should be no exposed windows, but lots of lights, no newspapers in the driveway, a car in the garage, and a sign in the front lawn that says, "An alarm will break your eardrums if you turn the doorknob." Possibly the worst thing crime has done for me is to force me to get an unlisted phone number, to have a mailbox without a name on it, and to be a person who's afraid to open the door to someone who might need help. Sometimes, she writes, I think the rats are winning. Now, I know all of us who pay attention to the world and what's going on around us might get the impression that the rats are winning. But we as God's children need to understand that even though the world can be a dangerous place, God does not intend for his children to live in fear, because I want you to know the rats are not going to win. The rats are not going to win. He intends for us to live wisely, but not fearful. And so we should not live in constant fear, because God is watching over us. The scriptures we read this morning, I think, teach us the eternal truth that Christ Jesus frees us from constant fear. Christ Jesus frees us from constant fear. As I said before, fear can be a good thing, and there are things that we should fear. First of all, we should fear, and that word has the idea of respect. We should fear, respect God's eternal disposition against sin, and we should fear the deadly consequences and destructive effects of sin. Now, we all sing the song. We all know it. Even people that aren't Christians usually know the song, Amazing Grace. And the second verse of that song says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Part of the problem of our day is the lack of the fear, the respect, the reverence of God, and the lack of fear of the consequences of sin. You see, people do not believe that sin is dehumanizing and deadly and destructive and has deadly consequences. People do not believe that God will punish sin. God hates sin because it destroys us. And people don't believe in a holy God that will punish sin or the deadly, dehumanizing consequences of sin. We live in a time, it seems, there's no fear of God in his righteousness. Now, in the life of the believer, there are two wrong reactions to sin. Either we have the wrong view of God, and we think that God's a tit-for-tat kind of God, and every bad thing in our life is a direct result of some specific sin. We wrongly believe God's out to get us. And God is not out to get you. God loves you. If you are not a Christian, he is looking for you to save you and to make you his child. And if you are his child, he knows your struggles, and he knows when you fall down, and he's longing to help you, to pick you up so that you might walk with him. God is not against you. He's not a tit-for-tat kind of God. He's a God who loves you, and he came to save you from your sin. He's waiting to save the lost. He's waiting to help his children to walk with him and to avoid the destructive, dehumanizing things that sin does to our lives. And so some people think that about God. There are other people who go to the other extreme, the opposite, and they take lightly their sin. We think God is a forgiving God, and the more we sin, the more fun he has forgiving us. We think we can play around with sin and not have it affect us or those around us. But we forget, the longer we play with sin, the longer we don't confess and turn from it, the more it damages us and those around us. And you see, sin doesn't just damage you when you sin. Sin damages those around you too. If there's sin in your life as a believer, you got to confess it and forsake it. And you should fear the long-lasting consequences if you're not willing to do that. The scripture is clear, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. If you're in your life, if you're sowing to please your sinful nature, and that's more than just sinning, just falling into sin every now and then. If you're sowing to please your sinful nature, if your goal is to please Bob Ray, if my goal is to please Bob Ray, if my goal is to do what I want to do instead of God wants me to do, the scripture says, from that nature you will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, if you begin to live your life to please God, to do the things of God, if you sow to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, sin has far-reaching and long-lasting consequences. It's dehumanizing and deadly and destructive. And there's no good thing about it. And I am especially, to look at my life and hate the sin that is in me and want God to help me to walk with Him and not fall into those things. Sin can be deadly and it can have deadly consequences. Yes, it can be forgiven. David was forgiven when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? He was forgiven when he committed murder, even. David murdered Bathsheba's husband, basically. But look at the effect it had upon his family. It was long-lasting and far-reaching. So we should fear the deadly consequences, the destructive consequences of sin. I think we should also remember that if we don't have an aversion to sin, If something in it does not sicken us, then something's wrong in our Christian lives. Because Christ died because of Bob Ray's sin and your sin. It put him on the cross. You see the innocent Son of God dying, it's because of we sinned. And so we should have aversion from sin. Christ came to save us from sin. If we do not have an aversion to sin, we are either desperately ill spiritually, or maybe we've never been saved. You see, we need to fear the consequences of sin. We need to respect God's holiness and want to be like God. We need to pray that people would understand that they need Jesus to forgive their sins, that they need a Savior to save them from their sins. We need to pray that people would see that sin can not only mess up their lives, but can mess up the lives of everyone they love around them. You see, we need to take sin seriously. You know, people prepare for all kinds of disasters. We've seen a great disaster this week. I don't know if there's any way that you could have prepared for a disaster like that. But oftentimes people prepare for all kinds of disasters and plan for them, but a lot of people don't think that someday they're going to die and they're going to face God. And the only way you can face Him is if Jesus is your Savior. So there are some things we should fear, but as I said, most fear is not good. Most of us fear the wrong things. You see, Satan wants us to live our lives in fear. He wants us to fear everything. He wants us to fear every stranger. He wants us to fear people who are not like us. He wants us to fear every time we walk out of our house, drive a car, fly a plane, send our kid to school. He wants us to live in fear. Fear ultimately is a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in God to care for us and those we love. And Satan wants us to fear, to live a life in fear. He wants us to fear what will happen if we obey God. You know, a lot of times we're always afraid, well, what if I speak to my coworker or my friend about Jesus? What are they going to think? Maybe I'm going to turn them off. Maybe I'm going to mess it up. Satan wants us to think like that. God wants us to worry about what's going to happen to them if we don't talk to them about Jesus. You see, God does not intend for Christians to live their lives in fear. So what is God's answer to fear? What is God's answer to fear? First of all, I want to tell you what God's answer is not. Denial is not God's answer to fear. Denial is not God's answer to fear. The psalmist said, "When I'm afraid, I will smile and be happy." No, he didn't say that, did he? The psalmist didn't say, you know, just act like your fears are not real. Just get over it. The psalmist didn't say that. What he said was, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I will put my trust in you." The answer to fear is not denial. It's not denial. It's not acting like you're not afraid. God never wants you to deny that. He wants you to acknowledge that. 1 Peter 5, 7 doesn't tell you to deny your fears, deny your anxiety, but it says cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see, we have to acknowledge our fear and not deny it. Many today who just tell us, deny your problems. Say, it's not really a problem. You just say, I'm not afraid, or I'm not sick, or I'm not angry. But that's not God's way. Just because you say there's not a problem doesn't mean there's not a problem, right? Others will tell you, you know, some people who are messed up in the way they view the Bible say, just confess your victory over fear. Confess your freedom from fear. Confess your healing, or confess your financial blessing, or whatever they tell you to confess. But that's not the answer. Denial is not the answer. The answer is knowing God and taking your anxiety to Him. And casting it, maybe even in desperation, upon Him. You might have to say, Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I am afraid. Help me. Those are the kind of prayers that God answers. You've been there, right, sometimes? You are desperate. You don't know who to turn to. And you cry out to God in your desperation, and God begins to work in your life. You see, don't deny it. Cast it on the Lord. Throw it to Him. Take it to Him. Well, here is the answer to fear. Christians handle fear as we understand the all-powerful, eternal God of the universe loves us and is watching over us. Christians handle fear as we understand the all-powerful God of the universe loves us and watches over us. You see, it's not God's will that every time you get in a car, you think someone's going to jump out at you. It's not from God to fear continually someone's going to kidnap your children. God has not given us, the scripture says, a spirit of fear. The word can be translated timidity or cowardliness. He's not given us that spirit, that fear that continually grips you. And sometimes we all have to acknowledge we are in that state of fear. It grips us, is not from God. But He's given us the spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, He's given us the spirit of power. What's the root cause of fear? It's powerlessness. It's thinking, I'm in a situation and I can't do anything about it. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power. The word there, the Greek word, you probably heard it before, is dunamis, dunamis. And we get our word dynamite from it. God has given us a spirit of power. You see, we are never helpless in any situation because, as believers, we can always call on the God of the universe who can do anything. We are never powerless in any situation. But not only that, God has given us a spirit of love. You see, hate causes fear. Hate causes fear. Hate causes us to be paranoid and suspicious, thinking everyone's against us, looking with suspicion on every stranger we meet, on everybody who's a little different or a lot different from us. We look with suspicion on anyone who thinks differently from us. But you see, God's given us a spirit of love because love drives out fear. You see, we fear often because we're not trusting. We're not loving and trusting God like we should. But God's love drives out fear. 1 John 4 says there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. You see, when you love, you're less likely to fear. So God's given us the spirit of power. He's in control of every situation. He's given us his love to help to see people as he sees them and not be afraid. And he's given us a spirit of sound mindedness or sanity. You see, the worst decisions we make are made when we panic. The worst decisions we make are made when we're under stress and we think we have to do something now and we panic and we lose our ability to process what's going on. We can't think clearly when we're reacting instead of trusting. You see, we've got to slow down. We've got to not panic. God's given us a spirit of sanity, of a sound mind, of self-control. Realize whenever you come to that point, that thing has happened, you're not expecting us, fear wells up in you, and you want to deal with it right now, that right now might not be the best time to deal with it. You've got to not react to a situation, but think it through. Let the Holy Spirit guide you to help you to know not how you should react, but what you should do. What you should do in even the worst of situations. You know, a verse that's really helped me is Ecclesiastes 8:6. And when I get in situations and I become panicky and I think I got to do something right now, I think of this verse. It says, "There's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." You see, God's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind so that we do not live in constant fear. He doesn't want us to live in constant fear. He's watching over us. He's watching over those we love. We must realize that God is protecting us and will watch over us. And if you live a life in continual fear, that's not from God. He doesn't want that from you, for you. Listen to his promises to his children. Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." We cast our fears on the Lord. We seek him and he delivers us from all our fears. Romans 8, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Psalm 37:1-9. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You see, we mustn't forget that God watches over, guides, and protects His children. We read in 2 Kings 6 how Israel was in a war with the king of Aram. And the king of Aram kept getting defeated by the Israelites. The king thought among his men there was a spy, because the Israelites seemed to know his battle plans. Every time he would go to one place, the Israelites were there to counter him. They seemed to know his plans. And so he thought there was a spy. But the reason that he thought there was a spy was because God kept telling Elisha where the Aramean army was going to be and going to do. Well, someone in the king's advisors said, there's not a spy among us, but Elijah, God is telling Elijah what you're going to do. And so the king said, okay, I'm going after Elijah. You know, think about that. It's a little silly. If God protected the armies through the word of Elijah, you think God's going to protect Elijah any less? Well, anyway, the king sent his army after one man, after Elijah, a huge army with horses and chariots. Elijah's servant who was with them saw it, and he panicked, and he said, what are we going to do? Elijah answered him and said this, those with us are more than those with them. And then the scripture says, Elijah prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. And when he did, the servant saw the mountains full of the horses, chariots, and fire from the army of God protecting Elijah. You see, we are fearful and we panic, but God watches over and He protects His children. I'm not saying bad stuff cannot happen to the people of God, because God will allow that sometimes. But I'm telling you, if you're God's children, you're in His hands and He's watching over you. He's watching over you. We may not realize it, but He's there. He is caring for us. He's protecting us. He's watching over us. He's guiding us. Even if God would lead you to some place that others might consider dangerous, if He led you there, He's going to watch over and protect you and keep you there till He's done doing what He's called you to do. We don't have to live our lives in fear, because we have an all-powerful God who cares for us. Sometimes we're like a woman I read about in New York City. She lived in poverty all her life. When she died, authorities discovered her mattress stuffed with money. She never used it. It was stuffed with money she never used. You see, God is watching over us, and we live in fear, and we don't have to, because the armies of heaven, God Himself is providing and protecting and watching over us. You see, often we don't realize that there are more for us than there are evil in the world. You know, don't live your life in constant fear. When you're afraid, remind yourself of God's protection. When you're afraid, put your trust in God. Cast your anxieties upon Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to take away any fear that keeps you from living life boldly for the Lord, and replace it with a true confidence in God. You see, God's in control, and God is watching over His children. Christ Jesus frees us from constant fear. No matter what it looks like, the rats aren't winning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, which tells us that You are with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, You are with us in that you gave your Son so that we could be saved. Thank you for opening our eyes to see our own sinfulness, to cause us to believe in the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Father, if there's anybody here that never put their trust in Jesus, Father, they're trusting in themselves, they're trusting in their religiousness, they're trusting in their morality, whatever it is they're trusting in, help them to see that it's not trustworthy. Help them to see that they need forgiveness for their sins through Jesus. But Jesus, that you will forgive their sins if they will look to you and believe in you and trust in you. Father, as believers, help us to live boldly. Forgive us when we live timidly. Lord, help us to live boldly, to speak your truth. Lord, to love people as we should, to not fear and not be afraid and not have hatred or powerlessness that causes us to just live afraid. Help us to love as you love and to know that you are with us and to know that you want to use us to work and to bring others into your kingdom. Help us not to be afraid of what will happen to ourselves or our families, but help us to look to you and to know that not only will you watch over us, but Lord, you'll watch over those that we love, and we can take them to you and ask you to help them too. Thank you for your love, O God, and thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we can live in with courage and we can live lives of love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.